So as I said, we're doing this little series over these weeks on the truths that were really at the heart of the Reformation, the historical movement that really changed the face of Europe, impacted the whole world, and it's almost 500 years exactly. It was on the 31st of October 1517 that the monk Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door of that church in Wittenberg, and he could never have imagined the impact that it was going to have. And these we're looking at these five phrases over these weeks that were really the rally cries of the Reformation and must continue to be so for all Reformed churches. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and for the glory of God alone. Now, if you've no idea what I'm on about with all those phrases, don't worry, just stick with us, and you'll find out that it's about good news, followed by good news, followed by good news, followed by more good news. Last week we saw that Scripture alone is our supreme authority, and that was a very big deal 500 years ago, and it continues to be crucial for the church today. And this morning, we're thinking about Christ alone, as we've been singing. And if you're not entirely sure what Christianity is all about, then this is what it's all about. The good news of what we have in Christ alone. And there's a little phrase in the letter that we've been reading from Paul to the Colossians. And it really sums up the whole letter and also gives us our theme for today. It's in chapter 3. We didn't actually read as far as chapter 3. But if you just turn to it on page 1184, three little words in chapter 3, verse 11. Page 1184, chapter 3, verse 11 of Colossians. Paul says, Christ is all. Christ is all. And when he was writing, there was false teaching. And basically, it was another gospel that was being peddled in those days. And it basically said that Christ is not all. Paul says Christ is all. But others were saying Christ is not all. Christ is good, they were saying. Yeah, believe in Jesus. But that's stage one, you know. When you're ready for stage two, let's talk. And there were people talking like that at the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians. They wanted to take the Christian people in the church in Colossae to a new, higher spiritual level. And it was basically what we can call the Christ plus gospel. You've got Christ, that's great. Now, come and let me lead you into even greater things. And it plays on the search and the longing that we all have for glory. You know, as you and I know, the glory of everything that we turn to in this life seems to quickly fade and then vanish. Whatever it is we buy, and whatever it is we pursue, whatever it is we live for, we want to be able to, I mean, there's joy in a whole lot of things, and there's glory in a whole lot of things, but it fades, doesn't it? And we're so susceptible then to the lies of those who promise more. This morning, we need to see how absurd it is to think that there's any more, spiritually speaking, than we could possibly have other than Christ alone. And the reason is, for saying that, is that, as Paul says, Christ is all, and he is all because of who he is. So let's spend a few moments looking in chapter 1 at verses 15 and following. Christ is all because of who he is. That's the first thing to grasp. Look at verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God. You want to see who God is? Look at Christ. He is all. Then it says he is the firstborn over all creation. That means he has rights over all creation. He alone is preeminent over everything. Back in Bible times, the firstborn son had certain privileges and rights. And that's why the term is being used here. it does not mean that the eternal Son of God was top of the list to be created. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that, and it's a great heresy. How can the eternal Son of God be created? A created being could not be the image of the invisible God. Now, the point is simply that he is the heir of all things. He's over everything. He's over everyone. He is all. And if we were in any doubt, verse 16 gives the meaning. It says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." That is the supremacy that Christ has. Everything belongs to Christ because everything was created by Christ and for Christ. He is all. Verse 17, just keep moving through these verses. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If it wasn't for Christ, everything would fall apart. You look around you at the world today, everything would fall apart if it was not for Christ. The very fabric of the cosmos would come undone. He is all. And verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. There's no other head. A body does not have two heads. A body has one head. And so when we're talking about the church, we need to be clear that Christ alone is the head of it. He is all. Also verse 18, he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In other words, after he shed his blood on the cross, verse 20, he rose again on the third day, and like him, we too, if we belong to him, will also rise physically from the dead, but only because he did first. We are entirely subject to and entirely dependent upon Christ alone. He is all. For, verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's an incredible statement, a very important statement. All the fullness of God is in Christ. He's not less than God. He's not merely related to God. He's not just especially close to God. He's not part God. He is God. He is fully God. There is no greater godness to be found in anyone or anything else. All of God's powers, all of God's authorities, all of God is in Christ. He is all. Imagine if Mount Everest was situated in the middle of the Sahara Desert. Our eyes would see only Mount Everest. And it's kind of like that in Colossians. We can't miss the greatness and the brilliance and the supremacy of Christ alone. He is all. I remember one time having the great privilege of going on safari in the Serengeti, and I took loads of photographs, like so many photographs, in order to prove to everyone that I really have seen a leopard and a lion and a buffalo, etc., etc. And I didn't have bothered, because in those days it was before people had zoom lenses. And there's me with my jippy wee camera, and I'm showing my photographs to everyone, you know. Look, do you see that tree? And just to the left of that tree is a leopard in the grass. No, not that tree, the other one. And I'm not sure if anyone believes me. Thankfully, we don't need a zoom lens when it comes to Colossians, because Jesus is presented to us in all of his supremacy and glory and grace. He is all. Now, when the reformers preached about Christ and how we need Christ, they were emphatic that you either have him or you don't. You're either united to him or you're not. And at the time of the Reformation, there was a lot of confusion about this. There was a medieval Roman Catholic understanding that union with Christ was this fluid thing. So you could be more united to Christ or less united to Christ, depending on how well you were cooperating with the whole sacramental system. But look at what Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6. It's just a little bit further on, chapter 2, verse 6. In light of all that he has said about Jesus, he then says, just as you received Christ. One obvious implication of those words is that not everyone has received Christ Jesus as Lord. The believers in Colossae have, the unbelievers have not. The believers he describes as being in Christ, verse 6, they live in him, they're rooted in him, they're spiritually built up in him. That maybe sounds a bit weird at first to think about being in Christ. We're more used to talking about being in love, or maybe being in debt, or being in trouble. But according to Paul, believers are in Christ. They, in other words, have intimate, spiritual, living union with Christ. 13 times in this little letter, Paul mentions this union with Christ. And it's really an all or nothing kind of reality. We're either united to Christ, or we're not united to Christ. It's an either or situation. And if you are united to Christ through faith, as we'll think about in coming weeks, if you are united to Christ, then as we've seen, he is all. In him we're blessed beyond compare. Of course we are, in light of who he is. Then if we're one with him, if we're united to him, joined with him, then we're blessed beyond compare. We've a place at his table. All that he has is ours. And we have a life with him in his kingdom forever. What more could we possibly dream of? Let me just list for you some of the blessings that we have in Christ that we can see in these verses. Completely reconciled with God, right now, forever, because we have Christ, who is eternally one with the Father. Counted righteous in God's sight, right now, forever, because we have Christ, the righteous one, who takes us under his wing. Resurrection life to look forward to, forever, because we have Christ, whom death could not hold. He physically rose, and so will we. A perfect world to live in, forever, because we have Christ, who is coming back to make all things new. Overflowing joy and satisfaction that we can taste even now, but will one day be complete, because we have Christ, who is to us a river of life. Deep, deep love and perfect peace forever, because we have Christ, whose body was broken and his blood was shed for you and for me. Sweet, intimate, uncompromised fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever, because we have Christ, to whom belongs all praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. It's all in here in these verses. The whole New Testament proclaims it. And you begin to see what those words in Psalm 23 mean, the words that we began our service with and that we also read again later. You begin to see what those words mean when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If we have Christ, the good shepherd, then we shall not be in want. How could we be in want? You know, when I'm at my mom and dad's house, if there's ever apple tart or cake or something to be sliced up, it can get a wee bit tricky. Because, you know, how big a slice are we all going to get? And believe it or not, my dad will usually keep a very careful eye on whether I am being perhaps given a slightly larger slice. I don't cut it, I just eat it. The good news is that when it comes to God's love, it's not like a giant cake that has to be sliced up for all the people in the worldwide church. Because if that were the case, then I would not be too hopeful. I mean, if I got any slice at all, it would be a slither, as my mum would say when she's cutting a wee tiny piece of something, just a wee slither. I would easily imagine that to get a bigger slice of God's love, I'd have to be on my best behaviour. And I'm not very much of the time. But look at chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We saw that already back in chapter 1, verse 19. But then it says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. In other words, you don't get a slither of the spiritual cake. You don't get a mere portion of God's love. You get Christ. And he gives himself to us completely. He doesn't give a part of himself to us. He gives the whole of himself to us, to be our Savior, to be our joy and life and peace and hope. And since Christ is fully God, then how can those who are united to Christ be missing out? As the false teachers in Paul's day were saying. How can those united to Christ be spiritually lacking in some way in terms of their status before God, in terms of the riches that they ultimately have, if they have Christ? Is there something or someone better than Christ? There is no better. If your life is in Christ, then your life is in God, and if your life is in God, then your life is full, ultimately. You're not lacking. Now, you may be thinking there, going, well, look, I feel all sorts of needs and wants right now, and I'm suffering grief and all kinds of trials. That's what Peter says. Peter acknowledges that we live in this fallen world, and we are still sinners, and we do suffer grief and all kinds of trials. We're not in heaven yet. Well, that's true, but even still, we're not lacking ultimately. And the reason is because, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So we don't have the fullness of God's glory to see and experience right now. But Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the guarantee of the inheritance that is coming. And therefore, yes, we struggle here and now, and we're weak, and we feel pain, and we feel grief, and we're sad, and we're disappointed about so many things. But Christ, if you have Christ, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Verse 27 of chapter 1. So let's not be turning to anyone or anything else. And this was the big issue during the time of the Reformation. Let's not be turning to anyone or anything else. Not to Mary, not to any of the saints, not to any priest or pope, not to any system of sacramentalism whereby we become increasingly qualified for heaven. And we can't get any more qualified for heaven if we have Christ. Christ in you is all the hope of glory that you could ever need. You don't need to worry about attaining righteousness, because Christ is your righteousness, and he lives in you. Christ is the beauty that covers all your ugliness, and it really is covered because he lives in you. Christ is your life beyond the grave, and it is not in doubt because he lives in you. You know, when Bono sang that song back in the 80s, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. He was writing as a believer. He sings, I believe in the kingdom come. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross and my shame, all my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Well, we understand, I think, what he meant, because the world is not all as it should be yet. And we certainly aren't all that we should be yet. But we need to realize that we have found what we're looking for. We've found Jesus, who is our hope of glory. But like I said, it's an all or nothing kind of reality. You're either united to him, or you're not. And the reformer John Calvin said this: we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, then all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Therefore, to share with us what he has received from the Father, he had to become ours and to dwell within us. So, have you received Christ? That's the only question. That is the ultimate question. It's the only question that really matters in life and in death. Have you received Christ? Turn to him today. He calls you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, when we grasp this, that Christ is all, it makes sense of all the other rally cries of the Reformation. You know, scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, for the glory of God alone. All those other alones are true because of Christ, because he is all. So take the one we looked at last week. Scripture alone is our supreme authority. What good is it having scripture alone as our supreme authority if we never see that the scriptures are all about Christ? You know, in Luke 24, when he's on the road to Emmaus, having risen from the dead, and he opens up the Bible to those two disciples who are walking along the road, and he walks with them, and he opens the Bible and he explains to them how all the scriptures are about him. And when they say that we're saved by grace alone, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we say that we're saved by grace alone and not by any accumulation of merits, that is only true because Christ is all. The grace of God is not a thing that can be abstracted from Christ. You know, it's not like God says to us, here, have some grace, it'll help you on your way. There's no such thing. There's simply Christ. There's no saving benefit or blessing or help that comes to us apart from Christ. Grace is simply a term that refers to the gift of Christ and all that we have in him. It's all a gift. And what good is it saying faith alone will save me if it's not faith in Christ? You know, faith is nothing unless it is faith in something, and it has no value unless it is faith in Christ. It's not like we can say to God, look, God, here's, look at my faith. I've got this thing called faith. Isn't it good? Isn't that what you want me to have? I believe in realities that we cannot see and believe that you're there and that I feel peace and I'm quite a spiritual person. I'm a person of faith. God would say to you, what are you talking about? The only thing that matters is what have you done with Christ? Have you turned to Christ in faith? It's no good having faith in any old thing. If you're falling off a cliff, it's no good saying, well, thankfully, I'm a person of faith, and my faith will save me. No, it won't. What you need is just enough faith to reach out and grab hold of a branch that is strong enough to hold you. And if you grab hold of it for dear life, and it is strong enough, well, then thank God for that branch, because without it, you were doomed. It saved you. And in the same way, our faith is nothing unless it is faith that reaches out to grab hold of Christ. He is our only hope. And finally, how can we attribute our salvation to God alone, for his glory alone, if we're not trusting in Christ alone? Christ is all. Christ is everything. Christ is the reason for life. Christ is the reason for our church. Christ is the reason for our mission. Christ is all. May God help us to proclaim him to all. Christ alone. Amen.